I'm a Vikings fan, and so yes, so I get to bring my family with me when I travel and speak, and so they're going to show up on the screen right there. And my amazing bride of 16 years, Marlena, she's my favorite, and I just love her to pieces. That little dude in front of me, he's not so little anymore. He's 11 now. His name is Logan, and he's a well-rounded young man. Here's why. He likes Star Wars, playing piano, and anything that explodes. And so I think the right phrase for that is just America. Like, I just think that just captures that. And this little ball of sass sitting in front of my wife, her name is Camden Joy. She is 5 years old, but she thinks she is 16. And so if you would please just grab the hand of the person next to you. We're going to pray for me right now. I'm half joking. I'm only half joking. She's amazing. But I got to tell you about this dude in front of me there in that picture, Logan. He's in a divided house. That's how I say that. He's not divided, but he's living in a divided house. You see, I am from Minnesota, and so this afternoon I'm going to be losing my mind in cheering for a team that has a logo of a Viking on its jersey. And my wife, on the other hand, is going to be cheering for a team that has a letter from the alphabet somewhere located on their attire there. And so every Sunday, especially today, during football season, things get tense in our household. And Logan and now Camden are just, they're stuck in between Marlena and I. And I have to tell you that Logan, he's made his decision, okay? And so I'm going to ask you to respect his decision. And I'm going to tell you how I learned of his loyalty. It was several years ago now. I was getting him ready for bed, and I was wearing my Vikings jersey, and I'm down on his level, and I'm like, hey, buddy, are you having a good day? And I'm getting him out of his shirt and into his jammies and getting him into his jammy bottoms, and he looks at me, and he goes, ew, daddy, take that off. That's not funny. I do not know why you're laughing, and I sure don't appreciate the clapping. And so I looked at him, and I was like, Logan, you break my heart when you talk like that. And it's like Marlena prepared him for this moment, like role played probably for months and weeks in advance. He looks at me without flinching, and he says, well, you break my heart when you wear a Vikings jersey. And I'm like, this is not okay. This is not okay. Pray for me. Persecution in my own home, not acceptable. I love my family, and it is truly a family endeavor that we are on with Youth Alive. We are committed to this one idea that every student matters. Right now, within minutes of this building, there are students living a life unaware of the love that God has for them. And that creates friction in my soul, because we got to sing to the loving Creator that has been revealed to us through the Bible and through testimony and through just interaction with people who follow Jesus. We know that God loves us, but can you imagine waking up in a world this day and not knowing? Or maybe the version of the God that you're aware of is cold, harsh, and just distant. And you don't know that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Can you imagine living a life where you're unaware of the love that heaven has for you? There are students within minutes of this space right now who do not know how much God loves them. And that is one reason why Youth Alive does what it does. I'm so thrilled to see that this church has a youth ministry, because this church is prioritizing a generation that is in need of truth. So keep up the good work, man. You're doing awesome. I just love what I get to do. We get to reach students all over Wisconsin and northern Michigan, and one of the ways that we do that is through school assemblies. And I brought a short video that highlights how we do this. If you would, please.
How does a church reach its community? How does a church take the hope of the gospel beyond its four walls? Consider schools. The school is the largest building in your community. That school needs hope, and those students need answers. Our project focuses on the school. The school becomes the place where the church serves, gives its time, and really empowers students to reach their friends. With the school as the centerpiece, you will find students being trained and mentored around that school to have an impact. The gospel is shared, friend to friend. Moving outside those friends, you'll find a church that exists to support those students. But not just one church. This project connects the church and multiple community organizations so that together, students are empowered to reach that school. Outside those churches, you'll find Youth Alive, there to support each of those rings. Youth Alive is there to pray for, empower, bring the school assemblies, and have an impactful night service in that community. The night service combines all the planning and all the preparation to see the climax of the event. Students met with hope. Students meeting Jesus Christ. But the hero of this project is not Youth Alive, the church, or the community organizations. It is the student. The student who stepped out of their box to share their faith with a friend. This project combines churches, students, and schools to bring hope to our communities.
So Youth Alive gets to bring during the day motivational school assemblies to schools like the ones in this area. We get to work with talented communicators, and in a moment you'll see some of the team that we get to work with. But I got to tell you about what happened just this year on Friday, March 2nd. The gentleman on the far right of the picture you'll see in just a minute, his name is Terrence Talley, and he is a super talented, passionate, and capable communicator. And he was at Appleton East High School on Friday, March 2nd with Youth Alive. Now, mind you, during the day, we are unable to share any religious content. The first time we would do that would be the last time we would do that. And so what we've done is that we've created school assembly programming that has wisdom in it, but is super applicable and usable for public schools. And so Terrence Talley that day brought a mental health message to Appleton East High School. Can you imagine 1,600 freshmen through seniors in a field house, floor to ceiling, all the way up to bleachers on the sides, hundreds on the floor. And Terrence is in the field house that day, and he's looking students right in the eyes, and he's telling them, don't give up. And he's telling them, keep going. And he's telling them, you matter. And he's telling them the truth that they have inherent worth and immutable value. Regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in, they still matter. Somebody loves them. And so Terrence is giving this message to the 1,600 students in the field house. And at the end, he invites the teachers down front and he encourages them, because how many of you know teachers need encouragement today? They've got a difficult job. And so Terrence speaks hope and encouragement to the students. There's nearly 80 to 100 teachers right there. And he's looking them right in the eyes and he's telling them, don't give up. You can make it. Keep going. And then he turns back to the students and he says, I know some of you haven't gotten a hug in a while. And today, if you need an unconditional hug, he calls them a dad hug, you leave your seat right now and you come down and you get a hug from a teacher. Any estimates on how many students moved that day out of the 1,600? At least 500. At least 600. We've seen so many students. Every time I've seen that moment leave their seats, many of them with tears in their eyes, because so many of these students wake up in moments in homes where no one says they love them. So many of these students wake up to an online world where they open their phone and they open the app and they are greeted with hate. They are greeted with lies. And no one is reminding them that they matter in spite of all that might be wrong with them. No one is speaking the truth over them, that there's hope. And so hundreds of students leave their seats, several with tears in their eyes. Teachers are crying and they're wiping away the mascara as it's running down their face. And then a young man walked up to our speaker and he hands him a note. walks away. This is common. This happens all the time. Students want to say thank you to our speakers as they share. And so Terrence puts the note in his pocket. We go to the next school. He opens it up. He starts reading it. And he looks at me and he says, "Hey, Dan." And I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Dan, this is serious." See, the young man who handed Terrence the note handed Terrence his end-of-life note. All of the verbiage on the paper was past tense. You see, the note was meant to be discovered after he made the final choice. So Terrence read the note and then hands it to me. I read the note, and as a dad, I became sad and mad simultaneously. No one should wake up feeling like no one cares about them. It's bad to think that no one cares about you. It's worse to believe that no one cares about you. And this young man's pain was so powerful that it produced such an unbelievably negative response in him, and it pushed him to put on paper his last will and testament. Can you imagine writing your declaration of desperation? And so we panic. And we get the note to a principal. We didn't know if he'd acted or not. They find this young man in class. They pull him out of class. They call his mom in. And they're like, "Tell us about the note." He says, "I wrote it 2 months ago. And I carried it with me every day." Can you imagine carrying around your declaration of desperation with you? That's what this young man did. He was so trapped in his own darkness that he saw no other way out. You know, like in that meeting with the principal and the mom and the student, you say, "What? Just tell us about the note." He says, "I wrote it 2 months ago, carried it with me ever since." And they're like, "Why did you give it to Terrence?" And he says, "I gave it to Terrence because I decided after today I no longer needed the note." So although we were unable to verbally proclaim the gospel, we know that God was working powerfully in that moment. We know that a student went from death to life. He chose to live because someone spoke the truth over him. And some are in a space right now where you need to hear the truth spoken over you today. You're in a darkness right now that is overwhelming you. And you've got to look at the cross every time you're discouraged, because at the cross, you can find the truth. And the truth is, your life matters so much to God that He sent the best of heaven so that you could live. And some of you are in this room right now and you have to speak truth over somebody else in your life. You've got to speak truth over the student in your life or the family member in your life that is battling depression. You need to speak hope over them. You need to remind them that yes, it is hard, and yes, it is overwhelming, and yes, they can make it. This is what it means to follow Jesus, is to not be passive in these moments, but to be intentional and to be on purpose in all that you do, and to bring the kingdom of life and light everywhere you go. God is not hindered by brick and mortar. You think the creator of heaven is limited by drywall, 2x4s, and shingles? Absolutely not. He can be anywhere He pleases. And guess what? Wherever there's people, God wants to be there, because every person matters. Since 2010, we've been able to reach over 167,000 students. You can go to the next slide if you would, please. And that's just during the day. During the day, we've been able to present our messaging to over 167,000 students. And then when we get back together at night and we get to talk about Jesus, we've been able to present the gospel to over 12,000 souls. And over 2,400 have said yes to following Jesus. So we're on a mission, though, because in Wisconsin and Northern Michigan, there's 500,000 6th through 12th grade students. And we need to reach each and every one of them. And with God's help, and with a lot of time, we will. By the grace of God, we will. If you want to stay in touch with Youth Alive, you can visit my website. You can shoot me an email. I also have, this is not even fair. I have shamelessly adorable family photos on my table back there. I mean, this is not fair. I know it's not fair, but I want you to grab one of these family photos, put it on your fridge, pray for us. Any students in the room, if you want to be in contact with me, you can text that word to that number today, and you and I will be in direct communication, and we can talk about how to bring this message of hope to your campus this year. How did the day at Appleton East happen with Terrence Talley? It happened because two young ladies put themselves in the mix and said, I want this, and they talked to their principal about it. We've had several other days where students have gone to their principal and said, I want Youth Alive. I want this program to come to my school. And the principal has looked them right in the eyes and said, we don't have the budget. And the student who is a senior in high school, this has happened twice now, has looked their principal right in the eye and said, no problem. I will raise the entire budget for that. Students, you need to be reminded that you are God's first thought at school. You are God's first design to reach your friends. And I want to encourage you today to see yourself as the solution for your situation. To not pray that God would send someone else, but to acknowledge where God has sent you in your situation. I'm so thankful to be able to share this message with you. I'm so thankful for this opportunity, Pastor Rick, to be able to talk about Youth Alive. We definitely need your help. We definitely need your prayer, and we need your financial support, because there are so many more students to reach. At this time, I'd love to invite Pastor Rick to come back up for just a moment.
Thanks, Dan. I'd like the ushers to come back. I'm going to take a love offering, but please hear me out before you make a decision on how much you're going to give. Dan is a missionary. Even though he is the head of a district ministry, he raises his own support. And so I want you to keep that in mind today. He's raising support not only for himself, but also for the department. And I'm not sure how much money it takes to run a department like that, but I'm sure it's quite a bit. So I'm going to ask you to dig deep and give generously today, as God would lay upon your heart. So ushers, yes, if you would come back, please. And let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful today that you call people like our brother Dan Harridan to unique ministry opportunities. Lord, we can feel the passion in his heart and the love that he has for young people. And I know that he's got a vision. It takes money to bring that about. Lord, we know that you are able to provide supernaturally. And that's what we pray for today. We ask for these funds that are given today that, Lord, that you would multiply them. Because that's what you do. You multiply whatever is given to you, and you take and you turn it into a supernatural move. And we pray that would happen today, Lord, and you would just continue to bless this ministry and our leaders and our speakers and our young people that are raising up across this state. Lord, that there are those that would hear the gospel that need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We all want a good life. Most of us wake up every morning hoping and believing that good things are going to happen. But what do you do when life turns out to be more like a haunted house than an amusement park? My name is Dan. In 2011, my family suffered a horrific tragedy that caused me to question everything I know. My beautiful 13-month-old daughter was brought to the doctor for a routine checkup. She was pronounced perfect. When my wife laid Peyton down for a nap that afternoon, she never woke up. What What do you do when what has happened has left you with a life you never wanted? When we pivot from asking why bad things happen and focus more on how you and I can suffer well, we chart a course that is productive, that is hope-filled, and will eventually lead to abundant life. It is possible to live through loss. You can grow through the pain. I'm inviting you into my story to help you suffer well in your story.
So the sweet thing about God is, and the promises that we have, is that he said he's going to take everything and use it for the good, the tragic and the awful. And Logan, you know, he had to be there through that tragedy. He had to live it, and he is stronger for it, and he is a sweet spirit, I think, in spite of or because of the situation. God has blessed us with a little girl. Her middle name is Joy, and she is nothing but joy, pure joy, all the time. And I don't know if I'd have my little 5-year-old Camden right now if the situation, I don't know. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my kids. I'm grateful for all of it.
Let's change the way we talk about suffering and live the life that was made possible by a greater love. It is time to suffer well. Now available at Amazon.
So not every story has a happy beginning, a happy middle, and a happy ending. And I know as you watch that video, you learned of my family's story. But I also know that in this room and in this community, there are stories that also remind us all that life is not fair. And that faith in Jesus is not an insurance policy against difficulty. And I've written Suffer Well from a place of vulnerability, from a place of pain, but also from a place of promise. Because we are living an incredible life today because of who Christ is in us. And I know that the reason why we have that life is in response to the faith that we've placed in God. However, what God has done in response to our faith has changed everything. I know that some of you in this moment right now, you're walking through a difficult season. Or maybe you've got a family member that's walking through a difficult season, or maybe an acquaintance, and it's just fracturing your sense of justice when somebody who's living a good life encounters, and you just fill in the blank. So my hope today is to help push our discussion around suffering in a productive direction. We learned soon after Peyton passed, which is coming up on 7 years now, we've learned that we don't have a lot of productive conversations around suffering. After loss and after pain and tragedy strikes, we encountered people who meant well, but would say things like this: God wouldn't give you more than you could handle. Have you ever heard someone say that to you? And here's what's sobering. I've said that to other people 7 years ago. But after we lost our daughter, I can't say that anymore. Because God did allow us to go through more than we could handle. Like, this is a very appealing idea. Like, I would love for that to be true. I would love for God up in heaven to be so committed to my comfort that he bats away every pain and he pushes away every discouraging thought. I would love for that to be true, but one look at the Bible and you'll discover that is absolutely not true. If you go to the Old Testament and you read the story of the people of Israel, God allowed them to be enslaved as a nation for hundreds of years. Generations of God's people were under a brutal, oppressive regime. And they cried out in anguish in prayer for hundreds of years. And then God's deliverance of his people from Egypt was also more than they could handle. They went from being enslaved to all of a sudden being vagabonds. They had a home, and then his deliverance of them forced them to uproot and walk through a desert. Oh, and then his deliverance of them had them come up against a body of water that they couldn't get across, and there was a violent, oppressive army chasing them down with superior technology. Do you think that was more than they could handle? Absolutely it was. Because the truth is, God will allow you and I to go through more than we can handle, but he'll never allow us to experience more than he could handle. And that shift is God is not committed to my comfort. He's committed to his kingdom. And his kingdom is life, peace, hope, and joy. I was in La Crosse several years ago for a youth convention. It's a really great event. I'd encourage the students to get there if you can. And I was in the hotel, and I walked into the elevator on my floor. I pressed the button, and the doors closed. I'm by myself. And as the elevator begins to descend, the lights flicker, and the elevator jolts. And then the lights come back on, and then my heart continues to beat, and then the lights turn off, and then the elevator stops. I was stuck in an elevator in the dark by myself. Is that anybody else's worst nightmare? And so I open up the oh no box. You know what I'm talking about? The do not touch me ever box. And for the first time in my life, I had a legitimate excuse to open up the oh no box. And so I open up the oh no box. No button. And the city area power outage that caused the elevator to stop working also caused the emergency system to not work. So I press it a couple more times just for, you know, sanity's sake. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. Like, the emergency system doesn't have redundancies in this moment. And so I pull out my phone. I find the front desk's phone number on my phone. And I call the front desk. Hopefully, somebody will answer and I can say, can you come get me? Like, just something, right? But the power was out in that part of the city, and so their phone was not working. Put my phone in my pocket. I'm like, what do I do now? A few minutes later, I hear this commotion a floor or two above me, and I hear the external doors open, and then I hear a voice on the shaft at me, and they say, hello? And I was like, yes. And then they say the following to me. They ask me a question that I thought was complete ridiculousness. Watch this. They ask, where are you? Like, I'm in no position to be sassy, so I wanted to make sure I wasn't smarting off back to them. Because in the back, like, really? So to keep it, I say, I'm in an elevator. And they say, okay, we're coming to get you. Well, I'm not going anywhere. And so the game of hide and seek ended well a few minutes later. I heard the external doors open, felt the internal doors open, and then I saw two maintenance men greet me, and the elevator was like 2 feet above the actual floor, and so I jump out, and my, I'll just put it to you this way. They were some of the most beautiful men I had ever seen in my life. So they were beautiful. I'd jump in their arms, hug and kiss them, but the impulse was there, and I thought better of it. I can't think of a better picture in this moment of what happened to me in that elevator and being rescued, and what happened to me as we lost our daughter, than that being illustrative of what Jesus does for us. See, I was trapped in darkness after my daughter died. And Jesus came and found me. And he opened up the doors. And he gave me hope. I know what it's like to go to bed at night and be okay if I don't wake up. I've been there. It's a terrifying place to be. But thank God, Jesus came into my darkness. And unlike the maintenance stood outside, but Jesus actually came into my darkness. And brought peace in the midst of my pain. And in time, I was able to walk out of that darkness. Please know that faith in Jesus is not a magic pill. It's not a spell that you can just utter and all of a sudden life gets easy again. It's not this easy button that you can just press and all of a sudden, voila, you're skipping everywhere you go. You're whistling everywhere you go. The birds come and they greet you and rainbows pop up out of every, you know, sunset. Faith in Jesus can be so hard at times, and it's important that we acknowledge this, that yes, God will give us more than we can handle, but he will not let us encounter more than he can handle. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Did you catch that? Did you see what Jesus just said? In this world you will have trouble. And catch next though, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's what we need to understand. Suffering in life is not a probability. It's a promise. It's going to happen. It's not an if, it's a when. Here's something else people say in response to our pain. Everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard someone say that? That sounds awesome, doesn't it? It rolls off the tongue. I've said it up until 7 years ago. But here's my question to that statement. For whose reason does it happen? Because the implication is that God is causing everything to happen. And it does not take into account free will. Since the dawn of creation, God has placed free will into the hands of us. So no, I don't think everything happens for a reason. Here's what I do believe. God gives a purpose to everything that happens. He alone is so powerful, so able, that he doesn't cause everything to happen, but in his wisdom and power, he gives a purpose to everything that happens. And that is a hope-filled thought. Here's what we need to know. Your perspective will either produce or prevent perseverance. How you see life will ultimately influence your ability to make it through hard times. Asking why do you suffer is a good question, but asking how you can suffer well is a better question. Several years ago, about eight now, I was at a movie with some friends, and as I was watching this movie in that big stadium-style theater that I was in, the mega screen, it was Avatar in 3D for the second time, totally worth it. And as I'm watching this movie, I notice my left eye starts to burn just a little bit, not my right, just my left, and tears start to come down one side of my face, not my right, just my left. And as I'm watching this movie, I'm starting to get annoyed, because if you've ever seen Avatar, it's not a cry-your-eyes-out type of movie. Like, unless that tree scene wrecks you and you've really connected with the Na'vi people, I don't know. And so at the end of the movie, I get to a mirror and I look and I discover something is wrong. But my friends and I, we all went to Culver's after that, which is what Jesus would do. I'm just saying. And so we're sitting at Culver's enjoying everything that is found within. And I'm still crying out of half of my face, not my right, just my left. And as I'm crying and wiping tears away, my friends are probably starting to wonder, like, why is Culver's such an emotional experience for Dan? I didn't know what the world was going on, but there I was in Culver's, half crying, confused. I go to take a drink out of my soda, and my mouth cannot form a seal around the straw. Liquid is pouring out of the side of my mouth. I don't know what is going on. I get to a mirror right when I get home, and I discover that this side of my face is paralyzed. I didn't know if I was having a stroke or what was going on. I tried raising my eyebrows, and this one didn't move. I tried smiling, and my mouth pulled to the right side of my face. I look at my wife, and I'm like, look at me! And she says, it's not that bad. I'm like, point of order! If half of my face not working is not that bad, how ugly was I before this happened? A man's got to know. So I get to the doctor the next day. He says, you have Bell's palsy. And I'm like, what did you just call me? And he said, no, you have Bell's palsy. Take these pills. In 2 weeks, you're going to be just fine. I started popping those like Flintstone chewables. I wanted to get better. 3 months later, I'm still taping my left eye shut every night. I'm putting eye drops in my eye 4 times every hour. I'm having to preach every week because I was a youth pastor at that time. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and been unable to focus on what they're saying because you're so focused on all that's wrong with you? Have you ever looked in the mirror and been unimpressed with what you see? That was my world for 5 months straight. And even today, I'm still not 100%, folks. This side of my face is only like 90% improved. So everybody over here, you're getting all of me. Everybody over here, sorry. I don't know. I wish I could give you more, but I can't. And so there are going to be times in life where you've got to decide, am I going to sit here and ask why do bad things happen? Or am I going to flip the question around and ask, how am I going to suffer well? How am I going to get through this? Because that is the essence of true faith anyways. Because true faith doesn't need to know all the answers when you know the one who knows all the answers. Amen? Suffering in life is not a probability. It is a promise with a purpose. And here's the purpose behind every single type of suffering you and I will ever face. And that is a closer walk with Jesus. Does he cause all your pain? Absolutely not. Can he redeem all your pain? Absolutely yes. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where does Scripture say God is? He's right there with you. He's right alongside of me. God is the only God. If you survey the world and all of the religious options we have as humanity, 7 billion people on a planet with a smorgasbord of spiritual ideas, you will discover that the God of the Bible is the one who is closer than any other. You read in the Old Testament where they're in a pagan context, and the gods of that day, if you didn't sacrifice your child right, or if you didn't do this just right, you would be smoten, if that's the correct tense for that verb. And so it's unbelievable to think about how the people of the Old Testament, you read Psalms, the honest and raw declarations of David in the Psalms. In the context of religious history, the people of Israel enjoyed a closeness with their Creator that no other religion in that time had. Other religions would actually consider the Psalms profane and disrespectful. But God is different. He's closer. And then you read the New Testament and you discover that he is the one who, instead of demanding a sacrifice from us, he comes down and becomes a sacrifice for us. Instead of living a state of perpetual religious revolutions where you've got to be better, do gooder, I know, terrible grammar, you've got to become perfect on your own. Instead of a religious system that pushes you into perfection by your own initiatives, God's like, no, forget all that. I'm going to go down there myself and I'm going to show them what love is. And God himself came down, placed himself on the altar and sacrificed himself in our place. So now all we have to do is turn to him and receive his grace. And that's the difference. Are you willing to humble yourself to receive what you cannot earn? Because if you will, you will discover a power that is unmatched. People look at my wife and I all the time and they say, wow, you guys are so strong. You guys are such strong people. Let me correct the record today and right now. We are not strong people. We are in the hands of a strong God. There is a difference, folks. When Jesus said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, he meant it. So you don't have to be super strong anymore to follow Jesus, because he is super strong in you. When he fills you with the Holy Spirit, you can stand in any situation, even if it wrecks you. Because God is greater in you. God may allow you to be completely destroyed in your physical body. He may allow you to come across financial ruin that will cause you to be path for decades. He may allow all of that. And if he does, you better believe he's going to walk through all of that with you. I love the 23rd Psalm where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they come for me. Quick question. What causes shadows? Talk to me. Light. Shadows can't exist without light. And so when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and death itself, it's casting a shadow, the only reason why death can cast a shadow is because Jesus is greater than death. Not even death comes close to him. He proved that by coming back from the dead. Jesus is the greater light above your situation. So when you're walking through a season of darkness where depression is shrouding your soul in cold, alone solitude, you can know that Jesus is greater than your situation and that you are it. Because Jesus is in the mix. This hard truth, but this is the truth that carries me to this day. There's three things you got to know. And suffer well, I talk about a 3-mile valley. It's just a mental help that I use to help you understand what I'm trying to talk about. Each mile of this valley has one idea that you got to get a hold of. Here's the first idea. Now is not forever. You and I are merely passing through. In the light of eternity, our 80, 100 years, or however many years we have on this earth, are a blip in the light of eternity. Now is not forever. If you think right in your pain, you'll discover a greater perspective. Bless you. Here's the second thing you have to know. You've got to cherish your choice. You've got to cherish your choice. Nobody else can decide what you are going to do in response to your pain. After Peyton passed, I struggled a lot with anger. I was so wounded by the unfairness of life and all the disappointment that comes. I had hopes of walking my daughter down the aisle on her wedding day. I had hopes of tormenting every single boyfriend she would ever have. All of that evaporated. And so I battled anger, rage. And one day I was trying to build some frames in my father-in-law's workshop, and things were not going good. They were really going bad. And I snapped. I came unhinged. And the very thing I was trying to build, I, with my own hands and my response to my pain, I destroyed it. Furious words echoed off the shop walls. Splintered wood flew across the workbench and onto the floor. It was not my proudest moment. And as I stood there surveying the wreckage that I created, I made the mess. Suddenly, a Like a warm presence filled the room. And I watched as supernaturally the pieces of wood began to rise up off the floor. And a unicorn walked into the room. No, absolutely not. No. As I stood there among the mess that I created, guess what I had to do? I had to clean up my mess. Because my response is my responsibility. God is trying to grow us up. And a level of maturity, if you're into measuring things and figuring out progress, your level of maturity is directly linked to the level of responsibility you're willing to take for yourself. You're not mature if you refuse to take responsibility for who you are. You are mature if you take full responsibility for who you are. That's it. Maturity has nothing to do with age and everything to do with mindset. You can choose to be mature by taking responsibility for yourself. You got to cherish your choice. Last point, and then I'm done. There's always an after. There's always an after. Now is not forever. Cherish your choice. There's always an after. God is going to work your pain out for your good. Why? Because he promised. We got to back up one slide there, Josiah. I appreciate that. And it says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Here's the beautiful thing about this promise. If you love God back, guess what? He's going to work for you. Everything gets purposed for the good when you love God back. And you got to wonder, like, am I called according to his purpose? Everybody is called according to his purpose. Not everybody answers, but everybody is called according to his purpose. So if you just love God back, he will repurpose your pain for your good. You don't have to hold God to his promises. You only have to hold fast within them. While you are waiting, God is working. Nick, if you'd come real quick and help me out on the piano, that'd be great. God adds through seasons of subtraction. Some of you are walking through a mess right now that you feel is just subtracting and subtracting. It's subtracting. You feel like you're losing every day you wake up. You feel like you're losing hope. You feel like you're losing strength. You feel like you're losing friendships. You feel like you're losing finances, your health, and you feel like you're losing all these things. Here's a promise you can hold on to for the rest of your life that God adds through seasons of subtraction because he alone is creative and powerful enough to do that. Would you stand to your feet, please, as we begin to close? The choice of whether or not to suffer is out of our hands. We are going to suffer. The choice of whether or not we are going to suffer well is completely up to us. Anything, really. Furry lease, chopsticks, Chopin, whatever's on your heart today, Nikki. Just rock it, okay? Work it. Here's what I want to make sure we do as the body of Christ. First, if you aren't loving Jesus back, start today. Like right now. Don't wait another millisecond. Don't get your life together. Don't get your Facebook profile cleaned up and get all those pictures on there that shouldn't be on there. Just start right now and run to Jesus. Love him back. Because when that variable is in place, you have the help of heaven on your side. You've got the Holy Spirit in your life. You've got the body of Christ around you. You've got the Word of God as your guide. You can make it, but you must decide to love God back. Start there. If you're making that decision today, you've got to go public. You've got to help Pastor Rick, you've got to tell an elder at this church or another individual at this church. You've got to go public with your decision if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not die privately on a cross so that you could follow him privately. Jesus Christ died publicly on a cross so that you could follow him publicly. He died publicly on a cross and endured shame for you and I so that you and I could live abundantly in every situation. So choose to follow him today, right now. Second thing, if you are in the 3 Mile Valley, know that you're not alone. I don't know what your situation is, but God does. During the first song set,
I just felt the Lord speak to my heart. And he said, there are individuals in this room right now who are in a relationship who feel completely alone. You feel unsupported. You feel like the weight of the entire family is on your shoulders. God wants me to tell you that he sees you, he loves you, he knows you, and he will sustain you. But please keep going. You are not alone. I know your circumstance is hard. I know your circumstance is difficult. But God wanted me to tell you today that you are not alone. Today, if you just need someone to stand with you in prayer as you suffer, you don't have to tell everybody what you're going through. But if you just need to know that you're not alone, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And after that, people around you are going to just step towards you and lay a gentle hand on your shoulder and support you in prayer. That's all that we're going to do today as we close. But today, with eyes wide open, if you just need to know that you're not alone and you are walking through a difficult situation and you're ready to receive the help from this body of believers, would you be bold enough and brave enough to just slip your hand up right now and say, I need help? Thank you for being so brave. We'll wait just 30 more seconds. If you see a hand and your hand is not up, in a moment, you're going to go and stand next to that hand. And you're going to be Jesus in this moment for that person. If you see a hand raised right now, move towards that person. And if there's 37 people around that person, it's okay. That's awesome. As you stand with that person, just quietly pray for them. Just stand with them in prayer. And if you're not able to move to somebody, in your moment, in your space right now, would you just pray for those who raise their hand in your seat? Just pray right now. Pray right where you're at. And just take 60 seconds to be the body of Christ to speak hope and healing over their situation. Jesus, we love you, God. And we thank you, God, for loving us. We don't deserve your love, but you lavish it all over us, God. And we thank you for this truth, God. We could not earn you, but yet you fully give yourself for us. Oh, God, help these situations that are difficult, challenging, and overwhelming, God. We thank you for your presence in the valley with these men, with these women who've raised their hand. And we trust you, God, to be working out this situation for their good. It may not look like they want, but it will be good according to your perspective. So Jesus, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We will celebrate you in it all. We love you, God. Amen. Why don't you just give that person a high five or a hug or whatever you feel is appropriate. Remind them that they are not alone. Remind them that you see them. It's so easy to tell somebody it's going to be okay. It is so much better to walk with them in prayer until it is okay. Let's do more than offer platitudes. Let's do more than say one sentence or two sentence phrases that make us feel better. Let's be the church. And let's walk with people through their struggles through prayer. And if you're emotionally able, walk with them in conversation. Support them. Pastor Rick.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Great words this morning. I encourage you to stop by his table. Pick up a book. If you don't need a book for yourself, maybe you know somebody, probably do know somebody that could use a copy, and buy it for them. And that's continuing the message, I believe, taking it with us today. It's also can sign up for emails and be in contact with them and things like that. But I appreciate you coming today. And let's be the church. Let's be the church, not just here, but let's be the church outside these walls as well. So God bless you. You are dismissed.